All right, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy, if you will, chapter 3. If you need a study guide, if you didn't remember to bring yours back, you need one today, raise your hand. A man will give you one, and they are ready with them in hand. Anybody? I think just about everybody had them. Very good. Very good job, men. Thank you so much. All right, 2 Timothy, these are the pastoral epistles. Paul is the writer. He's writing to young Timothy, and he is giving him a lot of instructions, primarily in a pastoral sense, but all of these are good for us today. What was God saying then? What is he saying now? And what is he saying to you or me personally through these scriptures? All scriptures given by inspiration of God is profitable. So as we look over them, remember we're privileged to look into the Word of God, the very Word of God. Is this as if God was standing here or Jesus telling us all of this? We have the inspired, holy Word of God. So the three divisions were a description of perilous times in the last days, and that's verses 1 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 13, a comparison of persecution for the servant of God. And then thirdly, an expectation for Timothy and all believers. And that's verses 14 through 17. We didn't go a long ways last week, but we had to stop just a little bit early anyway. But our first division, the description of perilous times in the last days. And we talked about some of the characteristics of those perilous times as we covered that in the scriptures there. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful. These were just some of them that we covered. And then unholy, without natural affection. That has a couple of meanings to it. And then truce breakers. And there's where we ended last week. So that would be number 10 there in that outline. So I hope you're with me, and we'll take it from there, pick up our study today. And we're looking at the false accusers. And he's explaining the last days, explaining how it's going to be. There's going to be some difficult times. And he gives all of these characteristics of people and the culture during those times. Now we come to false accusers. He mentions those in the scriptures. False accusers in verse 3, chapter 3, verse number 3. And that's somebody who divides people, as your notes would tell you there, without a reason. Slanderers, not standing on principle, but it's just dividing people. It's people who try to tear down the reputation of other people. And there are unfortunately people in our churches that are that way, even in Bible-believing churches. A little girl was explaining to her mother that the teacher had said, "Go into all the world and preach the gossip." She had misunderstood, and I think some Baptists have misunderstood that. Go into all the world and preach the gossip. But we're to preach the gospel, right? We'd be better off doing that than the other. And so we have to be very careful. False accusers. Let me give you the shady dozen, okay? You heard of the dirty dozen? Let me give you the shady dozen that we use sometimes in our churches and among each other. One of them is, "I heard." Did you ever hear that? "I heard." Another one is, "Well, they say," you know, you raise your eyelids. And then someone says, "Everybody says so-and-so." And then here's a good one. "Have you heard?" Have you heard? Heard what? "Did you hear? Did you hear about it? Isn't it awful?" Sometimes we use these things so we can do what? Gossip and tell it. Sometimes people feel like it elevates them to be able to know something like that. "Isn't it awful?" And then they, another one is, people say, they may not verify it, but they say, people say, and then did you ever, somebody said, that's a dangerous one. You can believe everything on Facebook, right? Somebody said it. So get on Facebook. I saw last night in the evening where they said they had found that woman and she was dead and all of that. It was a bunch of lies, you know. But you can't believe that. But did you ever, somebody said, would you think? This is a good one. Don't say that I told you, but. Don't say that I told you, but. Oh, I think it's terrible. I just think it's terrible. And we use a lot of times the Shady Dozen intros to get into what we're going to say. So watch out. Don't be a false accuser. We have too much of that without it being in the church. And then incontinent. That means without strength, unable to govern one's appetites. In other words, we have in our churches, even in Christendom, people who have no power over themselves, without command, without passion to stop doing the wrong. Their motto is, do your own thing and enjoy it. Just do your own thing. That's all right. Do your own thing and enjoy it. The only way you're going to control yourself and get over all of those appetites that are worldly is through the Holy Spirit's power. You'll never accomplish it outside of that. The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit will help you. And the idea, well, I just can't help it, or I've done this for years, or whatever, goes out the window. You have the Holy Spirit to control your thoughts and your actions. And we need to lean on the Holy Spirit and do what God tells us to do in His Word. And then He mentions fierce people. These are signs of what it's going to be like in the end times. And they will be amplified and aggravated during the end times. And so fierce means savage, ungentle. In other words, when people can't have their way, and we're talking about all of society or whatever, then they become like animals. We see it on TV all the time, don't we? They become like beasts, mean, and they riot, and they break the law, and they hate the law, and they think nothing of despising the law. That's a sign of the latter part of the latter days, I believe. Isaiah 5:20, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil. Have you noticed that they preach tolerance, and yet they're the most intolerant people on the face of the earth? That group, that people that he's talking about, fierce, ungentle, savage, animal-like. And then despisers of those that are good. Despisers of those that are good. They're hostile to good people, Christians especially. We know that in Paul's day, obviously, Christians were despised. There's no doubt about that. But they are looked down upon today. We're seeing it more and more in our society. They were talking on Fox News or something about some of the enemies saying, well, we're becoming a Christianized nation again, and we're going to rule out everybody else and mistreat them. Well, thank God we will get back to God. I hope we do get back to God. I hope what we're seeing is not a pseudo-movement. I know there's going to be a one-world religion, and so we have to watch out for that and be sure about the positions that those people are holding that are claiming that we're having a renewal. I hope we do have one. But these are people who are despisers of those that are good. And Christians were despised in Paul's days and looked upon during that time. That's the way it was in the days of Noah. God said it would be that way. It'll be that way now as it was in the days of Noah. Well, how was that? Well, just a quick reminder, Genesis 6, 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you see some of that around today? I mean, all over the world it's that way. And even now in our nation, it is what used to be a godly Christian nation. And then traitors, verse number 4, traitors, the first one listed there. There have always been traitors around. If you know anything about the history of our country or many other historical things, you know there have always been traitors. Jesus had a traitor, didn't he? Remember his name? Judas. And he was a traitor, and you don't want to be like him. David had a traitor. He was his right-hand man named Ahithophel, and he turned on him. He was a traitor against David. And so we have a lot of traitors in America today, I'm afraid. They mobilize by millions, and George Soros and many others fund them with millions of dollars, and they are able to not work but write and demand change. And I think it's good to have the freedom of speech and expression, but when you're damaging and breaking the law and doing all those things, you've stepped outside of what is acceptable. And there are a lot that are demanding the change, and they'd sell our country out for foreign powers or to foreign powers. Let me tell you, it ought to shake you to the core to know that we have a communist Muslim man that is mayor of New York City. I mean, I'm speaking for myself now, but that's you just don't realize what that means. Most people don't. You need to get a copy of the Quran and read it and see their ultimate goal. They'll be nice to you. They'll help you. They'll act like they want to be joined in our society. But let me tell you something. When they get power, when they get in those positions, you'll be the first ones. They'll slit your throat in a New York minute, and they won't care. Now, you don't see that because they are very subtle, and they work their way through our society and our culture that way today. And you would think, but when they get in control, friend, I want to tell you, we are in trouble. And anybody, look at the nations where they are in control. And they want to practice Sharia law. In fact, in some areas already in the United States, they are practicing that. That means if they want to kill one of their children for something they think they did wrong, they can do it. They can throw their wife out of the house. There are all kinds of things. I don't want to get off on that too long, but I'm telling you, we need to realize that. Then they are heady people, rash people, careless people. They rush headlong, or they rush out of control into matters. The word heady there means to fall forward, to fall headlong. And that's what many people are doing, even among our churches today. They're falling headlong into the false teaching, reckless, acting without really thinking and careful thought. Friend, we need to think these days. We need to have careful meditation and thought based upon the Word of God. Then they're high-minded. They're blinded. They're people that are drunk with pride, conceited. The Greek word is topho, and that word literally means to raise a smoke or to be wrapped in a fog. They're high-minded. Perfect description, I'd say, of those who are smoking pot. I know it's illegal. Go ahead and help yourself in some places. But it'll destroy you in your mind and those that are around you. Active in the drug culture, cocaine, all the rest. High-minded, pride. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Do you see any of that around? I want to tell you, it's in our churches. It is in our churches. Lovers of pleasures, friend of pleasure, mankind. You remember when Sunday was respected? It was a holy day. I go back when they're talking about blue laws and all that kind of thing. Sunday was a holy day. It was a special day. Now, primarily, the majority of the people use it for pleasure, for sports, for camping out, and those are okay in the right place. According to one estimate, Americans drive more than 350 billion miles a year, 350 billion miles a year in pursuit of pleasure. Now, I don't know how they come up with these stats, but somebody worked on it, and that's what they're saying. So we know that we have a pleasure-mad society and world, really. Lovers of God and friend of God is what they really should be. Most love the world, and they love the pleasures rather than God. There's so many things you see going on in churches. People don't attend church like they should. They get their children involved in sports programs, and they pull them out of church. Their children are 9, 10, 11 years of age, and then by the time they're teenagers, they don't want to go to church. They're used to not going to church, and we are lovers of pleasure. They take them out on weekend camping trips and miss church, and they say, oh, we got a chaplain there. Friend, that's not church. I got news for you, and I could continue that a long time, but I'm not going to do it. But I'm just saying that's the way it is. They have a form of godliness, many. That's another sign we need to watch out for. But they're denying the power thereof. Verse 5, he describes that, denying the power. A form, not the real thing, but a form of godliness. A form is an impression. It's, as we have in your notes, external appearance. And godliness is a sham to them. Form means they have, let's say, an outward reverence. You look at them, you listen to them, they have an outward reverence of godliness, but they really don't practice it. And form, and then the word power, means they're devoid of any real power to break the power of sin. Devoid of power, a form of godliness. And they just don't have that power. The Greek word is dunamis, and it means form without force in their lives. Liberals, they don't have that power. They have a form, but they deny the power of the gospel. You have people teaching and preaching throughout our city and this whole metroplex today. They're preaching philosophy. They're preaching New Age teachings and all of that, rather than the plain, simple Bible and the gospel truth. And that's happening all around, and we need to recognize that. And America has a number of what we would call fine mega churches, and a lot of in-between and small churches. But so many of the churches today, there is no commitment other than attendance just to go. They don't get involved. They go get entertained. A great deal of it is entertainment. They leave feeling good. That's all they wanted, scratch my itch, and go out. And I'm not saying that all of those situations are that way, but I want to tell you the vast majority are a lot like that. And so we have this situation that develops. John Phillips, one of the great writers who's gone on to be with the Lord, and I quote him, televangelists still draw followers in spite of scandals, but much of what these evangelists offer the viewing public is shallow, materialistic, and doctrinally unsound. And if you don't know who those people are, see me. I'll be glad to tell you. But they are there. And so they have a form of godliness. I mean, they dress maybe in a certain clerical garb. They have all of these other things, but they're so far from the truth. And they're teaching, well, let me just get off of that, but they're teaching anything but the simple, plain word of God in the gospel. All kinds of different things that are taught by these churches, a form of godliness, and you can be impressed at the all of the things that are around, the beauty of it, stained glass windows. We have a little bit of that, but not like many. But I'm telling you, don't be faked out by that. Having a form of godliness, and then ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. That's what verse 7 is saying. He's describing it. Paul writing to Timothy, watch out. And these are the things that are starting out, and they're going to get worse and worse. There will be an amplification. They will be increased. The further we go and the closer we get to the return of Christ, and just like in the days of Noah, you're going to see that. Okay, now, getting off of that, let's go to B in your outline, and you have a blank there, I think. The command, verses 5 and 6. Verses 5 and 6. We've already talked about verse 5 and then also in verse 7. But in these verses, what does he say to do about these people? From such, verse 5, the latter part, do what? Turn away. You say, that's too harsh. Well, take it up with God. He said, it's in his word. And he said, those kind of people, turn away from them. Don't endorse them. Don't do that. The command imposes responsibility. It says, avoid them, shun them. Don't run around with them. Oh, yeah, you can witness to them, give them the gospel and all of that, but don't endorse what they're doing. Ecumenism. That's a fancy word for you don't have to believe anything. Let's just, under the great big umbrella of the word love, let's all get together. And doesn't matter what you believe in doctrine, as we know in 2 Timothy and 1 Timothy, over and over and over again, Paul is saying doctrine, the teaching, doctrine, the teaching, doctrine, the teaching is so important in that. And then he says this interfaith movement, you have that today. You see signs on the cars, and they have all kinds of half moon, and they have other descriptions on there that describe Hinduism and so on and so forth, and they throw a little cross in there so they can put Jesus in there too, and that is terrible, and that's not biblical. Now, that runs against modern thinking. Most people don't like you when you say that. If you take a stand and say, hey, we're not part of that, and they say you're being cantankerous, narrow-minded, and you're going to fail to bring peace and the one-world attitude. It's interesting that our president just went with the leaders of the world, and they're trying to form peace, right? Well, what does the Bible say about that? They'll say peace, peace, when there is no peace. And if it is, it'll be a pseudo-temporary peace. But all of these things run against modern thinking. The biblical doctrine of separation is not popular. Believe you me, I know. When I took my first pastorate, the ecumeniacs called me and they wanted me to come and be part of them and all of that. And, you know, we want you, we love you, until you tell them where you stand, then they don't love you anymore. And then when I went to Connersville and stayed there 20 years, they were always, why don't you come and join the association, and come and join us. And people still, they think, what's the matter with you? You have principles. You have the Word of God. You can't go there and have them telling dirty jokes, smoking pipes, and blowing it in cigar and blowing it in your face, and cursing and telling dirty jokes, and they want you to be part of the ecumenical movement. Now, not all of them that are involved in that are that way, but I'm telling you, my experience has been the majority of them. And, of course, doctrinally, they are off the wall. Now, ladies, this is something in the Bible here, so I've got to read it. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women. Now, none of you are silly women, okay? If I can get off the hook here. But you may be. I don't know. I hope not. But they are which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers or different kinds of lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who is he talking about here? Well, Satan creeps in through people. And they are allowed to creep into our churches sometimes because we don't take the stand. And so when he's talking about he leads these women captive, they're silly women. In other words, they are immature, is what he's saying. They are immature women. They have a lack of dignity. Immature simply means that they are easy prey for false, cunning teachers, especially. And it goes back to the Garden of Eden and Eve and the devil and his ways. And these that are not mature, he will attack and work through them. Now, I want to say this, and some of you probably won't like it, but I'm telling you, if you were to take the women out of the charismatic movement and the tongues movement, it would die. It would flat die. And they are the kind that don't know the truth that is taught about glossolalia and languages, and that's a whole nother thing. But I'm just saying it's there. Laden with sins, in other words, they heap them up. They're burdened with offenses with relation to God, and there's an emphasis on guilt. Now, what do these false teachers do? They capitalize on guilt. They make these women, particularly here, and men too, but he brings it out in this case, but they say, look, you just don't have the whole thing. You got to get up here. You got to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I got news for you. I got that when I got saved. How about you? If you didn't, you're not saved, but you got it when you got saved. And they'll say, there's a higher level. Come on up here on this level. And don't you know about interpreting dreams? You mean you don't interpret dreams? Man, the last time I interpreted one, I thought, if that's the truth of what I dreamed, I'm in serious trouble. Now, I don't interpret dreams. I wish I didn't have some of them. But you're going to dream. Now they're interpreting dreams. We have someone related to our family down the road a little bit, and they sent out a deal and sent one to me about interpreting dreams. And they're having a great conference on how to interpret your dreams spiritually and all of that. Friend, this is all you need to interpret is the Word of God. And it's complete. All you need's right here. And they get off on these things. And you'll notice a lot of times, and ladies, I'm not picking on you. Thank God for our godly women, for every one of them. The churches wouldn't exist without you. We wouldn't be able to function without the ladies, the women who serve and give their time. But you look out at many of these fringe things, you'll find that there's a woman at the top of it, and there's a lot of following that's going through that. The Southern Baptists just disenfranchised two of their largest churches, very large churches, and they said, Our practice, and it's in all of their materials, we will not agree with the fact that women should be preachers. And so they have told them they're not part of the Southern Baptist Convention because they both have women preachers. Now, that a lot of people say, well, now, wait a minute. I'm just going to tell you, the Bible says it's wrong. It's not right. Now, they can teach, and there's a lot of things, and the principle is that women should not usurp authority over a man. You carry that where you want to, but especially in the pulpit, I guarantee you it fits there. And that is not God's way. And so God is clear in his word about that, and we have to recognize that and remember that. So I'll quit. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and help us to abide by it, to know it is perfect. And Lord, as we study it, help us not just to be entertained by information, but oh God, help us to take it right straight to our hearts and minds and say, we must realize these are things that speak of the end time that we might know where we are, and also that we might not be guilty of participating in those things. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.